All right, may God's name be glorified. Thank God for his everlasting love and his faithfulness towards us. I hope everyone is doing good after a week of work and things that we were occupied of. But God's promises is true that he will not leave us nor forsake us, and his love never fails towards us. For the past weeks and months, we have been we have been extensively discussing on and meditating on the respectable sins. We have been looking at its definition. We have been looking at its cause and effect and pulling away of it in itself. And our Lord, when he had encountered the men who were waiting to throw the stone at the woman who was caught in adultery, he had said that he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And that kind of brings about some meaning of what we are here discussing and how we are asking the Lord to be able to help us in our sins that we go through in our lives in itself. So when Jesus had said that, we see that there is a certain expression and implication that he uses. It kind of brought about a dagger in the heart of these Pharisees, right? And because these men came accusing this lady, but then again, they went back accused of what the Lord had seen in their heart in itself. And we therefore live in a broken world where we see sin playing a part in many forms and many aspects of it. We see sin in the lives of harlots. We see sin in the lives of businessmen and thieves and pastors and even children in itself. We see sin in itself conceived. So that means that no one is immune to it in itself. And that we see how sin can conceive and it can aim to destroy us. The obvious and the subtle sins that we see in our lives are born out of this desire or this enticement. And once it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, it gives birth to death, or it gives fully grown to death. And we see that here in the life, in the book of James in itself. Trying to see if we can move to the next slide. All right, there we go. Sins of the tongue. James chapter 1, verse 15, it talks about that. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, it gives birth to death. And that is what we see here, that you know, if there's any sin that talks about or marks or blindly or in terms of arrogantly respecting it, I would say it's the sin of the tongue. And that is not because I was assigned and I am here speaking about it, but as I was meditating in God's word, you can certainly see how the sins of the tongue in itself has a lot of subtleness in our lives. We use it regularly and we get mistaken for the fact that it's okay to live by in itself. And we have all heard of the term, the slip of the tongue, right? And that sometimes our words are spoken casually. We do coarse gesturing or joking around in itself. And at the same time, we forget to weigh our words. Right? We forget to weigh our words and we dismiss it as insignificant sins in our lives. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, when he had actually encountered the Pharisees had asked him about the validity of his ministry, about the validity of what he is doing and his authority that he has in his miracles. And we see these Pharisees come up to him and saying that, hey, the source of your power and what's being done is probably from Beelzebub, who is the, we see the ruler of the demons in itself. But when we see what has been said, their idle words and the evil words that they have said, that alone condemned them. So we see in Matthew 12, verse 36, our Lord had given many examples of these Pharisees, how their evil heart was. And what came out of these heart of these Pharisees, it condemned them and it produced all kinds of evil treasures in their lives in itself. So Jesus repeatedly, and he also pointed out very pivotally the truth that we must all give an account of every word that we say, both good and evil, in the day of judgment. And that is what we see in verse 36 and in verse 37 in Matthew 12, 37. It says that, for by your words you will be judged, and by your words you will be condemned. And that is an important truth for us to keep in mind in itself, that every person is judged by his word. And why is that? Why is every person judged by his word? And that is because it reveals the state of the heart of that individual in itself. There is no truer indication of a bad tree than when you compare it to a bad fruit, right? In the same, in likewise, we see that there is no truer indication of a bad individual or that person who's cankered with such a negative life when we see the bad fruit of his speech in his life in itself. And I don't mean just by using bad language, but the intent of your conversation, the intent of your speech, how it is it's in itself. And we see here in James, chapter 3, we see this is a well-known passage, and it talks about the untamable tongue. You know, I want you to go here to James chapter 3, and for the first session over here, due to lack of time, I'm not going to read all the verses, but I want you to keep your finger on this passage, and I would like to explain what it is here and how the sins of the tongues are being identified here. This chapter contains one of the most, I would say, concentrated discussion in the Bible of the use of tongue. You know, James, being the half-brother of the Lord, you know, he had clearly learned the wisdoms of the Old Testament literature and the teachings of the Lord in itself. He had learned of that. And we see a number of similarities we see here in James and the styles he uses between words and analogies in itself. And to describe a certain truth, just the way our Lord had described that during his ministry as well. So we see both also in the book of Proverbs and as well as during Jesus' ministry, how they spoke about the nature and the use of tongue. And much of what we see here is just a powerful exposition of the sins of the tongues or the failure of to taint our speech in itself. So here when we discuss about that, James is very clever to explain the effects of the use of tongue and how that is. And he brings about certain analogies, and by saying that, putting bits in the mouths of horses to obey them to turn a certain way. You know, if we look at a horse and if we look at their face and what's wrapped around them, we see double bridles, right? And that's there to kind of maneuver them to the left and to the right based upon how you control this animal. And we also see examples of a rudder of a large ship in itself. You know, I used to live in New Jersey, and being about 15 minutes away from New Jersey, New York is an island with a lot of ships that are docking by to be able to drop off passengers and bring them back in itself. And there is a ship called the Intrepid. And Intrepid is it's a military ship that does carry all the flights and all the heavy carriers in itself. And you can imagine when you're standing next to that ship, it's about 3 to 4 stories high, but the rudder is about my height. And so we can see kind of in comparison as to a small thing as a rudder can control the large ship in itself. And we also see the little fire that kindles a great forest. I heard in the news that in California, there's this Dixie fire that's going on. And there was a ranger who was interviewed. And as he was interviewed, he was saying that there's about 24,000 fires that happen throughout California on a yearly basis. And it's only 10% of what we see in news and different medias in itself. And we can see how that greatly affects a state in itself. So when we look at these analogies, we have to think about the proper use of the tongue. The correct use of our words, you know, it makes us a perfect person. So have we thought about that in our lives? You know, how can we use our words effectively, personally, and at the same time, how can we use that in our society in itself? And how can we use our speech in such a way that it makes us perfect? You know, in the Hebrew Greek text, there's a word that is called lashon or lashon. And that is used to describe the noun of tongue. The word tongue is a noun, and it's used in the Hebrew text as that. And it's used about 120 different times in the scriptures of the use of the word tongue. So we can see how the application of the tongue is very important in scriptures, that it is used both literally and it is used both metaphorically or symbolically. How is it used literally? How is that literal speech? We can see in the book of Job and in Psalms how Job and David, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they knew what the use of tongue was, that it can condemn you or it can justify you based upon what our Lord had said in the book of Matthew. So when Job, when he was speaking to his friends and in the terms of using the word of tongue, he was using to his friends and he was reasoning his suffering with his friends. He was reasoning and saying that, is there injustice on my tongue? And he gave that example of tongue, it, can it be savory or unsavory? Okay, so what it, what the meaning of that is that we can see how Job is identifying the light and day of justice and injustice. That same as the way a tongue can taste, the tongue can experience different things, so is how I can compare that literally as to what I am going through in my life. Or about David in the book of Psalm, we see that he understood God as he had this relationship with God, that he knew that every action and every word that came out of his mouth, God had clearly seen him. God is clearly judging him. So he's able to say that I'm going to hold back my tongue. I'm going to hold it back that I might not sin against God. You know, we have different capacities, you know, in terms of what we use. In tongues, we can taste, we can see, we can actually smell, we can actually taste it. But at the same time, holding back a tongue shows his relationship with the Lord in itself. So Lashon also can be used in other ways. We can see in Genesis, we see how it is used where the coastland peoples of the Gentiles, they were separated into their land and their language. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, we are able to see how God judged the nation of Israel by bringing in people who are better than them, people who are foreigners, whose language that they did not know. So that's the way we see language being used there that they did not understand. And then in the book of Esther, we can also see how letters were sent to different people and land in their own language and speech. So in particular, Lashon, this word Lashon that is used in the Hebrew text, we can see that it is also used in alien language of Israel's captor as well, too. And there's also expressions of it, slow of tongue. You know, I think scholars have identified by coining the term slow of tongue, when possibly when Moses had a speech impediment. And that's when that term was used in itself. So when we consider all of these things, and when we look at the modern day that we are living in, you know, we think of sin, right? The sins of the tongue, such as lying, there's gossip, there's slander, critical speech, insult, sarcasm, it goes on in itself. And it was, you know, George Uncle who had spoken his message last time about insult and how that insult affects us and how to overcome that in itself. So we can see through all that, the common denominator is that it tears another person down. It tears an individual down, either that we are talking someone to about or someone we are talking to, that it is sinful speech in itself. So when we look at... So when we look at some of the commonly used sins of the tongue, we can see there are many, but I just wanted to identify here three, which is gossip, slander, and critical speech. And what is gossip? You know, we can see gossip is the spreading of unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. And so, but gossip also can be based on rumors, right? It can be, that even makes a sin even worse. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we are able to see how God tells Elijah to be able to go and present himself to Ahab because there was a drought that was going on for so many years. And now I want you to present yourself and remind him that there will be rain here on the earth in the midst of that drought. Then we see how Ahab had caught up with Elijah, and Ahab had said that, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Okay, that is what Ahab had said to Elijah, and Elijah immediately dismissed it, and he had said that, "No, I have not troubled Israel in any ways." So we find it pleasing to indulge in gossip, right, to feed our sinful egos in our lives, especially when we are passing that information along someone which is negative about someone in itself. So I think we have also, in the day and age that we live, we have gotten a little bit imaginative about the way we use gossip. For example, you know, if I was encountering another person, you know, we may first act in, or I might first, if I have a certain gossip, I want to see if that other person knows any gossip about that situation, I might act a little bit uninformed, you know, on someone in an unaware way. And I try to convey that information to gauge if that person hears it, is aware of or not. And if that person is completely aware of that gossip, it's like a speeding light, right? I go right ahead and I go and fuel that process by adding on to that gossip and making it even worse. And I believe we act in this way because we can feel self-righteous by comparison. And that is where we see the sin in itself. In Proverbs chapter 18, we are able to see, it says that, 18 verse 8, it says, "The words of a talebearer are like a tasty truffles, and they go down into the innermost body in itself. There is here in this book, we are on the same hand. We can see in this book, in the scripture, in the book that we are talking about, the author gives us an example of gossip being in the Christian realm, in the Christian community in itself. And the danger of that is that sometimes we like to share prayer matter. This is as an example, I'm saying that we would like to share prayer matter with someone about another person's problems or issues. But at the same time, we forget to find out or do a fact check about if that person is comfortable in sharing that information in a public setting to be able to announce that as a prayer matter. And we often share that prayer matter before we go to God, asking God for help for that particular matter in itself. So we know that that negative speech about someone, that we tend to share that first before going to God to help correct that situation. So what is the answer to that in itself? The answer to gossip is we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, let no corruptive talk come out of your mouth, but only such that is good, that is building up and for all occasion, fitting for the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear in itself. So we have to ask ourselves, and it is an important truth to live by as Christians, that we are called to live in holiness. We are called to live in righteousness and purity at the same time. Are we building each other up, or are we tearing another person down? You know, does our words that we speak have aroma of grace in the lives in itself? Or do we yearn to hear the speech of a brother or sister that it comforts our hearts in itself? In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, it says, a word that is fitly spoken is like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. And I think that is it's a great influence in the community of believers that we live in, that what we speak and the words that we use has a far-reaching effect in our daily lives in itself. And sometimes also, on the other hand, we see the lack of speech or an irresponsive attitude towards a brother or sister, that can also tend to diminish our fellowship with one another in itself. And the verification of proof we see that is in the proof of the pudding. When I was actually in my company, in the first year of my company, I was doing auditings and inspections in different pharma companies and medical device companies. And the second day when I came in, my boss had actually told me, hey, when you inspect, when you write reports, make sure that you understand it, that it is, proof is in the pudding in itself. So what that meant was that, especially in the work setting that I'm in, that, you know, when you go out and do inspections, you're following the letter of the law, you're following the regulations, but make sure it is factual. Make sure the evidence is there, that it is not hyper-aided. It is not to a point where it is, your own opinion in itself, but it's actually a fact in itself. So in terms of proof of the pudding, we also tend to adhere to that in the church setting that we are in. Because when we see another person that is gifted, either in speaking or preaching or any other matter, we see that once they are done with that, they might come down, and we need to understand that if they are sensitive and do they admonish the fellowship that we have with one another. You know, does that person take time to know that individual or care for that person in itself? And often at times, you know, we have to ask ourselves, does it go more than 5 minutes of our conversations with another individuals in itself? So especially not only, Ephesians not only tells us about what kind of speech we are to put off, but also at the same time, it tells us what kind of speech we are to put on in itself. You know, does our speech build up? Does it give grace to those who hear us? So next time we are tempted to gossip, we should ask ourselves, will my kind of speech actually tear down or build another individual up? Okay, the next topic of the sin of the tongue is called slander. And that is closely related to the sin of gossip in what we see here. And the definition is that slander is making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that offends or damages a person's reputation. And we know that politicians are famously known to be able to kind of go on their campaign, to go on their ticket trails and to slander opponents falsely because of what they are selling to the general public. You know, there is an example, there's a event that goes by in the election of 1800, when we see that President John Adams and Vice President Thomas Jefferson were running against each other for the race for the White House, and they are the two most highest officials of the land. And at the same time, they were pivotal players in the creation of the U.S. government in itself. And as they were running against this race, we see that back in those days, it was the surrogates that did the negative campaigning. It's not the opponents the way they do it now. They you know, fight at each other, they hold their necks and try to do negative campaigning. But back then it was the surrogates. And one of the Adams, John Adams supporter, had said that, hey, Jefferson, you know, if you were to become the president of the United States, you would see our wives and our daughters the victim of legal prostitution. I don't know how true that statement is, but we can see that how that statement might taint that individual's campaigning, and to, you know, it might affect the way in which it's a negative narrative, right? That aims to create something bad against that person itself. So we see as Christians, we also slander, but we may not go to the point of that in itself. So we got to keep that in mind, that that is not the case. And so, so the motive behind slander we see is to gain some kind of advantage over that person, right? Do we gain advantage of that person by slandering that person? You know, we may fall into slander when we say that another believer is not committed with the ministry or cannot be responsible for the functions of the church. And we may slander when the brother and sister does not practice that same spiritual discipline in his or her life. Or what about the when we slander, when we see another person sin and make that person sin even more bigger than what it is in itself? So we see how these are all causes of that. And the last part of that is I wanted to see, and here we see the answers to slander in terms of what is being asked here, that if we are identifying that as seeing that, we have to ask ourselves, is that true? In Ephesians 4:25, it gives us an example of it, that we are to put away lying. Our desire and our aim should be to truthfully and always speak the truth in itself. We need to be kind to one another. We need to be tenderhearted and forgiving one another in itself. And lastly, the critical speech is the other sin of the tongue. We see that it is a negative comment about someone that may be actually true, but does not need to be said here in itself. Jesus, in the book of Mark, we see our Lord, you know, when he had gone through the grain fields on the Sabbath with his disciples, we see how his disciples started plucking off the heads of the grain. And what do we hear the Pharisees say? We hear the Pharisees say that, look, what they do is not lawful on Sabbath in itself. And Jesus, knowing about the situation, he brings about a relatable example of the life of David and his friends, right? David and his friends, when they were hungry, they went into the house of God and they ate the showbread. And that was not lawful to eat except for the priest at that time. So Jesus was saying that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath, that the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath. So we see how the Pharisees criticize these disciples without knowing the right perspective, without knowing what the situation is. And here we can see as an example, we can say in our community or in our modern day, we can ask, hey, he comes to a late church, or she cannot control her kids, you know, or are they going to join our fellowship knowing what they did? You know, these types of thinking and mentality is all about critical speech and how we need to ask ourselves, you know, should these comments be said or not? Does it really need to be identified here in itself? And then we can see, as Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 12 as well, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we need to realize that we only not need to guard our mouths, but most importantly, we need to guard our hearts. That's what we see in Psalm 19, verse 14. David has said that, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. And that needs to be our prayer, that there is no corrupting thoughts that come out of our hearts, that but only thoughts that if it's uttered, that it is there for building another person up. So in conclusion, we can see the answer of the critical speech is that we need to apply Ephesians 4:29 into our lives, right? That we need to, as we speak and as we put on the speech, we need to know that it is the new self that is created after the likeness of God and the true righteousness and holiness. It should be that guiding principle in our lives in itself. So let us reflect on our own speech pattern. You know, do we have that habitual act of gossip or criticizing others? You know, do we tend to show impatience or anger through unkind words and humiliation or hurting others in itself? And so we see that as part of reflection and application, we see that in this topic, our heart is to turning away from these sins and from our lives. The Word of God and the complete dependability on God, on the Holy Spirit, is the key to our own speech pattern. And as I had said before about putting your finger on James chapter 3, we can certainly see here is that a perfect man does not stumble in words. And in verse 2 of James 3, he gives us and provides us a guideline. It's a reminder that we may stumble in many things in our lives. But if our words, if our pattern of speech, if it's examined and if it's produced in such a graceful speech, we will not stumble, but we will be that perfect man. And then another reflection is that tongue is a small, but it can boast great things. You know, a small thing such as a tongue can have the power to control one's whole person and influence that individual in their life in itself. And another reflection we see is the tongue can defile the whole body in itself. It pollutes, it contaminates our body, and the sinful words that come out of our mouth, it spreads like destruction, the way a forest fire spreads in itself. And lastly, we see that out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing in itself. And we need to keep that in mind, that it points out the fact of hypocritical inconsistencies in our lives with the activities of our tongues, that we need to not to be able to do that. So let us remember that the sins of the tongue is real sins, right? The kind of speech that we use, we have to ask ourselves, you know, it might be acceptable for us, but certainly not acceptable to God. So let us speak, let us act in such a way, let us think in a way in which we're knowing that we are called to holiness, knowing that we are called to righteousness, that we are speaking only words that it might give grace to the hearer. And as Jesus had said, by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. So we all have to give an account in the day of judgment by every word that is said and not said in itself, so we may give all glory to God. His name be glorified.